At a very early age, we want and we fight for mom and dad's approval. But those same child development experts tell us that as we are becoming teenagers, even early adolescents, our focus shifts from mom and dad to really our peers, our friends, and even the greater population. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've explored two very important topics about the spiritual life. We've explored fasting and we've explored prayer. And there's a pattern that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 6 related to prayer and fasting. And the pattern is simply this. When you do, so we talked about the idea that Jesus is working on assumptions that his followers will be people who fast and who pray. And Jesus gives us some instruction. He says, when you do, don't do it so that other people know you're doing it. If you're going to fast, get dressed up, put some cologne on and some gel in the hair, throw the makeup on and make it appear as though you're not fasting. But if you do it in secret, your Heavenly Father will have a chance to reward you. And in the same way with prayer. He says don't pray in such a way that you're trying to impress the larger religious public. Why would you even want to do that? But when you pray, he says go into your inner room, close the door, pray and talk to God privately, and then this Heavenly Father of yours who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. So with both prayer and with fasting, there's this call to try to not win the approval of other people. And the message today is no different. If you've noticed over the last couple of weeks, we've been in Matthew 6, but we've actually been working backwards. And so when Jesus gives these directives around these three practices, he actually starts with giving, and then he goes to prayer, and then he goes to fasting. We've been backwards in our approach towards this. If you've missed the last 2 weeks, please go to our YouTube channel, get caught up on this Lenten series, and you'll be right there in the conversation. But Jesus makes these three assumptions about our lives, three things that will be at work in the lives of his followers. We will be people who give. We will be a people who pray, and we will be a people who fast at times, seeking clarity and direction for whatever the Lord has for us. Well, today, we're going to talk about giving. So if you have your Bible, open up with me to Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have your scripture, it will be on the screen. And I'm going to let you remain seated this morning for the reading of the Word. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Verse 1 is really an introductory remark for all three practices. So we probably should have read this 3 weeks ago. But this introductory remark related to all three practices, and here's where Jesus starts. He says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. All right? Same formula. When you do, don't do it so others see. And when you do, do it in secret so that you open up space for your Heavenly Father to reward you. Now, the problem is that giving is a pretty tricky thing. Right? For some of us, the conversation 2 weeks ago was a pretty safe conversation. And when you left, you weren't scarred at all by that sermon because for some of us, fasting just hasn't really been a part of the framework. And so I came up here and I talked about something as foreign as fasting to you, and you were able to just kind of get on with your life and go, okay, that was a good time. Glad we went to church today. Let's get on with real life now. And then even last week, perhaps the conversation around prayer was kind of safe for some of us. I don't know that there are many people sitting in this room today who feel this great pressure to pray very long, astute public prayers in order to win the affection of all the religious public. In fact, as a pastor, what I tend to hear the most is, if there's one thing I don't do, is pray in public. So don't call on me to pray. You got that, Pastor? Is it a board meeting? I'm not going to pray. Is it a church? I'm not going to pray. Don't call on me to pray. I'm not going to pray in public. So maybe even last week, you were able to walk out of here and go, whew, that was a long sermon, and guess what? She was right. I ain't praying in public. Well, here's the problem. This week does not carry with it the same weight that the last 2 weeks carried. Because, in fact, church, we live in a world that applauds giving. Now, I said to you several weeks ago, by way of introduction, I said that maybe when we hear the word giving, maybe our minds should go to some other arenas. Like maybe we should think about hospitality, how we welcome in the stranger. Maybe we should think about the ways we extend grace and give grace to people, especially our loved ones and our family and the people we live with. Maybe when we talk about giving, we should think about our time and the amount of time we may give to somebody and give them focused attention. And those would be easy ways for us this morning to really avoid the real conversation that's at hand, because unfortunately the truth is, in Matthew 6, Jesus is, italics, Jesus is talking about money and other material possessions. When he talked about giving, he was not talking about hospitality. He was not talking about time. He wasn't even talking about grace. He was very specifically talking about extending mercy or extending compassion to other people by giving other people our money, by giving other people our material possessions, food, clothing, providing shelter for someone, particularly the poor and needy. And so this passage is pretty problematic, because whereas none of us may be tempted to publicly fast, and none of us may be tempted to publicly pray, it could be that this morning we do find ourselves living in a world where we celebrate those who publicly give. Amen. Thank you, Jim. You know, it's not uncommon to see a family's name on the college library. It's not uncommon to see a family's name on the hospital wing. It's not uncommon to see a family's name on the new family life center that's been built at the church, because in those cases, that family or those people donated what? They donated the most amount of money to the project. We live in a world, whether we like it or not, we live in a world where in many ways the most wealthy people among us memorialize themselves by revealing to the world their levels of generosity. And in kind of my own tongue-in-cheek manner, I say, I'm still waiting on the college library that's called Anonymous. What are you going to do today? I'm going to go over to the Anonymous library, hang out for a little bit, get some studying done. Now, would it be possible to give a large sum of money to a building project and have your name on the building and do that with the right heart? Absolutely, I believe it would be. But the truth is, like all other issues of the heart, there is a trap going on in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus wants us to avoid. And the trap is very simple. It's called the approval trap. Well, everybody say that with me right now. Say, approval trap. You say, Dwayne, what's the approval trap? Well, the approval trap is very simple. The approval trap is the hole that I dig myself into when my life becomes a series of events built around what I believe is going to win the approval and the applause of other people. Who are you talking about? I'm talking about my parents. I'm talking about my family. I'm talking about my friends. I'm talking about my coworkers. I'm talking about my neighbors. I'm talking about that group over there that I wish would let me into their circle, because I would love to be friends with those people. And I'm talking about this group over here of people that I've never clicked with, and they probably don't like me, and maybe I don't like them very much. But the next thing you know is, as I enter into my teenage years and my early adult years, I realize I find myself in the midst of the approval trap. And if I'm not careful, I step onto this treadmill of life and I just start running. And you know where I go? I don't go anywhere. I just stay on that treadmill and I run. And when all those groups around me look at me and they say, hey, speed up, Adams, you know what I do? I run faster. And when those groups look at me and they say, hey, Adams, slow down a little bit, you know what I do? I slow down. And when they say, how about a little incline on that treadmill? Beep, beep, beep. Okay, whatever you want, whatever you say. A little decline? Okay, you guys are really in charge of my life, because really all I'm trying to get you to do is just look at me and approve of my life. And in fact, what will happen is those people will look at you and they'll say, hey, while you're running on that treadmill, why don't you hop up and down and pat your head and rub your belly? Okay. Whatever they want, if it means I get their approval, if it means I get their applause. Perhaps, church, that's what it looks like to be a teenager in a grown-up body. Sure, you look a little older. You got a little bit of gray coming in. You may even be a little more jaded and crusty than you were when you were in your 20s, but you are still living for the approval and the applause of other people. You are running on this treadmill that they turned on for you back in middle school. And we're okay with it because we applaud, we celebrate, we approve of big givers. Jesus, however, is not really concerning himself today with the amount of the material gift. Don't get me wrong, he is assuming that generosity will be a byproduct of following him. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, live a generous life. You want to be a follower of Jesus? Go out and give to the poor and the hungry and the needy and those who are in need of shelter. You want to be a follower of Jesus? Extend yourselves to the down and out. Extend yourselves to the sick. Give to the things that are going to build the kingdom and expand the ministry of the church. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you will be a giver and you'll give cheerfully. But here's the thing. What Jesus does not want, Jesus does not want any of his followers to ever give so as to win the approval or the applause of other people. But here's the thing, he doesn't point to other people as the problem. He points to our own motivations, our own inner thoughts, our own secret desires as the problem. He points to matters of the heart when he talks about giving. James 1:13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does God tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. My giving, church, is a matter of the heart. And it calls into question my own secret desires and my own secret motivations for my giving. So Jesus said, when you give, don't be like the hypocrites. The hypocrites, they act so holy and they blow their own trumpets. Well, where do they blow those trumpets, Dwayne? They blow them in the synagogue and they blow them on the street corner. There's two images that's used here in Matthew chapter 6, and they are beautiful images. The first one is of this. The first one is of the horn-shaped offering plate that would have sat in first century synagogues. And the horn-shaped offering plates would have been there. And the givers would have come in with their packages or their pouches full of their coins that they were going to give on that day. And when they would drop the coins in, you guessed it, the coins would make such a loud clanging noise that their giving would interrupt all the other worship that was happening in the synagogue at that moment. And you know what would happen? Even though you were in a serious prayer with God, you would look up and you would say, my, that was a loud and a long clanging sound there over at the coffers. Who was that? That was Dwayne and Marley. Did you hear how loud and how long their giving went on? I mean, here we are. We're just praying and reading, and they're giving over there. Wow. Things must be pretty good at the church. The second image is the image of those in the first century who would go out and they would want to give alms to the poor. They would want to support those who were needy, who were hungry. And so Jesus says, when you give, don't go out and blow your trumpet on the street corner. And the image that we have in Matthew chapter 6 is of those who would literally go out on the street and they would call together the hungry and the needy by going out and blowing their trumpet. And when they blew their trumpet, that would be a signal to all the poor and needy around that they're about to start giving out food. They're about to start giving out money. They're about to start giving out clothes. And the needy would come, and those who were not so needy would stand around and do what? You guessed it. They would have the same conversations that they were having in the synagogue. They would say, whoa, well, there's the trumpet blowing. They're about to start giving money, food out, clothing to the poor and the needy. Wait, who is that? Well, that's Dwayne and Marley over there. Yeah, they come out and they do that a lot. They blow their trumpets and they call all the... Man, they are generous people, aren't they? They just give and give and give. And you know what? They probably don't even feel the pinch of their giving because it's just out of their abundance. Man, we ought to name this street the Adams Boulevard. Jesus exposes two very prominent images of first century. When he comes on the scene and he says, it really doesn't matter which interpretation you want to take about trumpet blowing, the spirit behind both images is the same. Let me get your attention so you can look at me, so you can know how generous I am. You are a generous person. Your name is on what building? Your picture is on what plaque? You did what? You gave how much? You're going to feed how many for a year? Pretty awesome, aren't you? And then Jesus comes along and he says, but here's the deal. Your giving, it better be, it should be, it must be a matter of the heart, not seeking the approval of anyone else. Here's what he says. Because if you seek the approval of anyone, then that sign on that building, that picture on that plaque, that applause, that will be the only reward you get. But on the flip side, Jesus offers reward of his own for those who give secretly. Look at verse 4 with me. Matthew 6, verse 4, Jesus says, then your heavenly Father, who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. Reward me with what, Dwayne? I don't know. Maybe peace that passes all understanding. Is it possible that Jesus could reward you with contentment with whatever you have? Could Jesus reward you with simply the knowledge that you gave to someone in need, and for them that was an answer to prayer? Could it be that your reward is simply the joy on someone else's face or in their heart when you give, knowing that you gave out of generosity and out of obedience to the Lord? And then we pull back and we say, but Dwayne, I thought that verse meant that if I gave, God would give me more back. If I give, he'll give me a double portion back. Nope, you won't hear that from this pulpit, but here's what you will hear. In his way and in his time, if you are generous with your giving, if you are generous with the material possessions you have in your life, if you are generous with your money, particularly to the things of the kingdom and the people that are down and out and the people who are in need, in God's time and in God's way, he will reward you. But Dwayne, why can't I have both? Why can't I have the approval of man and the approval of God? Why can't I have the applause of man and the applause of God? Because the heart that seeks the applause of man disqualifies the reward of God. And in the same way, the reward of God is reserved for the undivided heart that's bent on Jesus. It's why later in that passage he'll say, a servant cannot serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and be devoted to the other, or you'll be despised by one and you'll follow the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And that's what makes it tough. It makes it tough because when we do something with the right heart, we know there's the potential of being rewarded for it. And it could be that we desire that reward. We want that approval. And perhaps if I give to the poor, if I give to the needy, if I give to the church, what if I could win the approval of God? What if I could get God to notice me? You say, Dwayne, I shouldn't get the world to notice me, but what if I could get God's approval with my giving? Centerpoint, if there's one thing that you should know by now, if you've sat under my teaching for any amount of time, it's this. There is nothing you could ever do. There's nothing you could ever give. There's nowhere you could ever go to earn or win God's approval. If you're following after Jesus today and you find yourself in the flow of his grace and his love, he looks at you and he approves. He is pleased. He calls you his child. He loves you. So church, therefore, the giving conversation is a pretty easy conversation because our giving does not grow out of a desire to win God's approval. We already have God's approval. Our giving then does not seek to win man's approval because we know that man's approval pales in comparison to God's approval. And he already calls us his children. Therefore, my giving then, my generosity then, is in no way an attempt to win God's approval. I then get to be generous and I get to give because I already have God's approval. It's because of God's approval that I can have a heart that allows me to be generous and give to the needy, the hungry, the down and out. It's because of God's approval that I can give generously of my financial means and resources to see the kingdom of God and his church extend into the future. Not so I could ever make God happy, but because God is already pleased with his children. I am his child and I am loved. Church, if you're following after him today, you are his children. You are loved. And when we begin to embrace this idea that we are children of God, that we already have God's love and approval, we are then free to go out and live the way God wants us. We're free to go out and live for an audience of one and never have to be enslaved or entrapped on a treadmill that's never going to stop spinning because we'll never be able to earn enough of man's approval. Are you with me? Say, uh-huh. God's approval changes everything. What a blessing it is to be able to move from this idea that if I give to God, God will be happy with me, to be able to move to this idea, God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for calling me your child. Because I am loved, I want to take care of your other children who have less than I have. I want your love to flow into me and then flow through me into the lives of others. Lord Jesus Christ, make me a conduit of your blessing in the hearts and lives of other people. Is it money they need? Yes. Is it clothing they need? Yes. Is it food they need? Yes. Is it help with rent they need? Yes. Is it shelter they need? Yes. Lord, help me to be positioned to give and to give generously. 1 John 3:16 says this. One of the greatest indictments related to this conversation, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or a sister in need and has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in you? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech. Let us love in action and in truth. So church, we don't draw the picture. We don't build the macaroni prototype. We don't dream any dream to try to make God happy with us. We are empowered by the love of God to go out and to build and to do and to live because of the love God has for us. So church, giving then is simply just one of the doing aspects of my faith in God. And you know what he wants us to do? He wants us to give cheerfully. He wants us to give generously. And he wants us to keep it a secret. Secretive giving flows from a heart whose motivation is the Lord. So Jesus makes this assumption. My people, my followers, will be generous givers. They'll give to the needy. They'll give to the hungry. They will give, 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 give. And you know what? Facebook will never find out about it. My people, my children, they will give. They will give to the down and out and to the needy and to the hurt and the sick. And you know what? Instagram will never see it. And church, there is no amount of social media likes that you could ever receive to replace the award of doing something in secret and then waiting for God to pull up beside you with his reward. Because of this, because of hearts that are committed to God, we will contribute. We will give in such a way that never seeks the approval or the applause of other people. We will have hearts that are set on God, and we will give and donate, and we will stand ready for however it is the Lord would respond to us in those moments. And it could be that the very act of giving is the reward. It could be that the very heart of generosity is its own reward. It could be that another person's prayer answered is the reward. Either way, church, God has shown us what it means to give. And he calls us to do the same. Amen. Thanks be to God. Our worship team is going to come, and I want us to pray. When you received your reflection questions at the beginning of this Lenten journey, there were about three questions on there related to this area of giving. One of the questions had to do with, are there greater ways that God is calling me to be generous with the poor, the down and out, the needy in my world, in my life, in my community? One of the other questions had to do with, is there a way that I need to more fully trust God in my giving? Or do I just need to hoard and be sure that I have maintained and contained everything I need to live my comfortable life? The third question was related to these three larger practices: fasting, praying, and giving. And so I don't know how the Lord would speak to you today as it relates to this giving conversation, or relates to either of the other two conversations that we've had over the last couple of weeks. But my hope, church, my prayer, church, is that as we embrace this love that God has for us, that he's not only free to move, but we find ourselves very free to respond to whatever it is he has to say to us. Let's pray together. God, we can't thank you enough for the way and the ways that you have and you do give to us. God, for the blessings that flow in and out of our lives, for the very fact of salvation and the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we would no longer have to live in the guilt and the shame of our own sin. God, we can't thank you enough for the new life that you call us into. But God, we are very aware today that as you call us into new life, you not only pull us forward, but you also challenge us to look around at those among us who are less fortunate than we are, who don't have, who are sick, who are hurting, who are hungry, who are thirsty. So God, we know today, we confess today that there is no Christian life that is blind to the needs of those around us. So God, open our eyes. Open our eyes with new relationships and new interactions. And Lord, open our eyes to our own levels of giving and generosity and extending mercy and compassion to those around us. And Lord, I pray today that if there's anybody in this room that's been on the treadmill for only you know how long, if there's anybody that's been on that treadmill seeking the applause and the approval of man, God, bring a maturity into our lives that we cannot explain. Teach us what it means, Lord, to live for an audience of one. Teach us what it means to know that we already have your love, your grace, your approval, and so that all of life for us can be in response to that grace and that love. And God, may we not hold back. May we trust what you have said that you would do. God, you've shown yourself to be a provider. You've shown yourself to care for our needs. And so, Lord, today, if there are those in this room who need to take a step up in their levels of trust and reliance on you, I pray that above all, they would seek your kingdom first, knowing that you've told us we need not worry about life, what we will eat or drink, or about our bodies, what we will wear. We confess today that life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. In the same way that you take care of the birds and the lilies of the field, God, you'll take care of us. So Lord, not only make us generous individuals, make us a generous church, God. Explode and expand our opportunities to give, knowing that along the way you've called us to be great stewards of everything that you've placed in our hands. God, teach us today what it means to be faithful to this call in our lives, and thank you for the example that you set on the cross. We love you, Lord. We give you praise today for all that you are, all that you've done. Help us to be faithful in all things. And the church said, amen. Let's stand and join our voices together.